Dear Lord, we ask your presence here this morning and a blessing on each person who's come here to worship today. We ask this in your name, amen.
Our scripture reading today is found in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I assume a lot of people have this text memorized. I have from, and it goes, "What, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." It's a wonderful, wonderful promise from the wisest man on earth, Solomon.
The way I hear it told, we have people right here in church who've had some tremendous miracles in their life, and Jason and Dan are two of them. We're glad you're here. And the truth is, when you've had tremendous miracles in your life, you do have something to share that's worth sharing, period. You know, if Gabe over there met someone in the hospital yesterday, met someone in the hospital, and the man told him that he had a fair bit of expertise with financial matters. And we're just going to say that Gabe brought him to a church business meeting on Sunday evening now, 2 days later, and advised all of us that we should turn all our finances over to this guy because this guy could really do miracles with the money. I just need a show of hands how many are going to bring their money with them to meet this guy. Boy, you people don't trust anybody, do you? Come on, we like Gabe. Gabe told us, you know, we trust Gabe, and he told us it was a good idea. People do trust you, Gabe. That's one of the reasons I used Gabe, because the truth is, it might even give it some plausibility if Gabe told it to us. But the truth is, trust takes more than just a surface knowledge of someone. Trust takes time. Trust maybe takes some small opportunities and you build on it. There are people who I absolutely do trust. Right here on this planet. Period. End of story. If they told me something, no matter how unbelievable, I'd believe them. It's the way it is. Couldn't convince me otherwise. I would trust them with anything I have. Trust takes time to build that, though. It just doesn't happen overnight. If you want to do a little test on yourself about how much you trust someone, ask yourself if you drew every dime that you had, however small amount that is, or however large amount that is, and would you give it to someone and trust them with it, knowing that they would take absolute as good care of that as they possibly could and return more to you if they possibly could than what they had. Would you trust them with it? You know, we're kind of pretty good at trusting about some things. I trust that someone's going to come to church next week, and I trust that this and that. Trusting a person with our money is a little, somehow that it's where the rubber meets the road sometimes, you know, trusting somebody with your money. There was a person who, down in, when we lived in Pennsylvania at Blue Mountain Academy, his name was Dr. John Pfeiffer. And he delivered several of our children, four, I believe. And he's someone I trusted. He and his wife were probably 20 or a little more than that, maybe 20 years older than us, just a little more. And Carla and little Will were born while we were there. And of course, working for the church, we had insurance. But it was, if you had a medical cost that didn't include hospitalization, you got 75% covered. And if it was a hospitalization thing, then you got 90% covered. So it still left, you know, substantial things to be paid sometimes. But it was interesting. I don't think that this doctor's office was lax in any way, but it seemed like his bills hardly ever came. And when they did, they were minuscule. And he made house visits, not to everybody, but did to us. You know, the truth is, we trusted him because he had compassion. Two of our children required a lot of medical help various times when they were little, and he always seemed to present it in such a way, though, like that it was never a gift, that it was always just, he just happened to be coming by, or you never got the sense from him that he was doing you this big favor. Not even remotely. I can think of one time when Caroline broke her leg, and my family loves that story, because it makes the father in the household kind of a questionable character. But Caroline was helping me feed hay, and she fell out of the hay mow onto some bales, and turns out she broke her leg, but her father thought she could walk it off, and that she'd get over it. I don't know what was wrong with him, but she didn't get over it. After a couple days, we went for some x-rays, and she seemed to be favoring the leg still, and turned out to be broken. Well, Doc said, well, come to, this is 3 or 4 in the afternoon. He said, when you're done with the x-rays, come back to the office with the x-rays. So we did, and just about through with his patients, it was about 5:30, and he told one of his assistants in his office, he said, go back and start mixing up some plaster. And I carried Caroline back there, because once she found out it was broken, I'm telling you, there was no walking on it at all after that. It was completely broken. But carried Caroline back there, and he casted her leg and got everything all set, and I was thinking to myself, once I found out it was broken from the x-rays, I'm thinking, oh boy, now we gotta go down, go to the emergency room and all this. And he made it sound like, oh no, you know, I do this all the time. You know, I knew very well he didn't do that all the time. He took care of us. He had compassion on us. And it was It was easy to trust him, actually. When Seth was going to be born, we went down for a checkup. We lived about 3 hours away at that point. We went down for a checkup, and he said, "Well, I think he's going to be born today. So why don't you stay around for a while?" So we went over to a tractor dealer and looked at tractors for a while, and the equipment dealer said, "So what are you doing here today?" And I said, "Well, my wife's in labor and she's gonna have a baby today." He says, "What are you doing here?" You know, I said, "Oh, she'll know, you know, she'll know when it's time." We went back to the doctor in the afternoon. He said, "Why don't you come over for supper?" He said, and we did. And he said, we'll just have the baby at our house." And about 10 o'clock, my wife said, "It's time." And we went downstairs, and it was actually very exciting. He had a nurse there with him, and his wife was trying to put things up over the basement windows and so that nobody could see in. And his wife's up on the chair, and my wife's having the baby, and his wife's up on the chair, and she's trying to put this up, and she said, "It's a boy, it's a boy," and she's falling off the chair. And it was, everything with them was fun. It was a joy to be with them. But he never happened to mention, really, that, you know, I didn't have insurance anymore once I went to farm for myself, and it was pretty costly, and didn't have insurance anymore. And you know, I knew we were going to have that baby at his house because he was going to save us some money. End of story. And you know, they were good to us in other ways. One day they called us up and said, "Can you get somebody to watch the kids next weekend?" Well, probably could, you know, maybe. And he says, "Well, you guys need to come with us next weekend." He says, "We have some meetings in Williamsburg, Virginia, and it's a cool place." And he said, "You just need to come with us." Well, I think truth is, he knew probably my wife needed a break, maybe a little bit. And probably he was more perceptive than I was, maybe. When I was 27 or 8, maybe I couldn't see that all that good. And so they show up at our house, and he had this big Chrysler, and they jump out of the front seat, and his wife sits in the back, and he lays down, puts his head on her lap, and he says, "Man, I'm glad you guys are here. You're a chauffeur the rest of the weekend, you know." And we laughed the whole weekend. I mean, the stories he told about, I never had a Clementine before. And when he stopped at our house, he gets out a couple of these crates of Clementines, and he says, "It's going to take us a while to get to Virginia, so this is a good snack, you know." And it was, everything was fun with him. And you know, the truth is, he could have said or done anything to us or for us or around us, and we would have trusted him. He had compassion on us. He didn't lord it over us, but he had compassion on us. Did he know some of the difficulties? Yeah, actually he did. He had two daughters that were handicapped, and you know, he had some things in their life too. And so we trusted him. You know, God wants to be our benefactor. He wants us to learn to trust him in the same way. By the same way, what I mean is that regardless of the circumstances, can be leaned on. I want to read you, I don't very often read when I come up here too much, I guess, but I can't say this in a better way, so I am going to read this. And it says, whatever your anxieties and trials, spread out your case before the Lord. By the way, does anybody here have a case? By that I mean, do you have, you know, when a lawyer presents his case, he has witnesses, he has facts, he has all the circumstances, everything written out. He has people that work for him, that help him to make that case. And, you know, his goal is to win that case, to come out with a winning verdict. And right here it says, whatever your anxieties and trials, spread out your case before the Lord. That means give him the details. That doesn't mean you come to the Lord in the morning and go, yeah, you know, help me with my situation today, and, you know, be with my family. Yeah, that's pretty specific. That's laying out your case. Not really. Laying out your case is presenting him with the details. And if possible, you know how sometimes when you pray, you lose focus? Or you fall asleep? Or whatever? Everybody works hard here. Everybody has those times. I'll raise my hand. I've had them plenty of times. You know what? It's best to have a place to present your case where you can speak out loud to the Lord. Helps you not to lose focus. Present your case before the Lord. Your spirit will be braced for endurance. The way will be opened for you to disentangle yourself from embarrassment and difficulty. The weaker and more helpless you know yourself to be, the stronger you will become in his strength. All that means is recognize how weak you are. You know, you got up here, Dan, and told us about being a drug addict and other difficulties in your life, but somewhere along the line you recognized how weak and helpless you were. And you told us that. And you told us, you know, that was the beginning of getting out of it. Was, you know, asking for the Lord's strength, really. People, you know, presenting our case before the Lord, and have the way will be opened for you to disentangle yourself from embarrassment and difficulty. You can think about whatever is in your life, financial, emotional, career struggles, relationships with people, whatever it might be. God's promises are sure. He can be trusted. And the more you trust him with even the small things in your life, the more when calamity happens to strike, and it does to most of us, the more you'll be able to stand up and say, I know who I serve. I'd like to read you just a couple of more things. The Lord wants his people in these days to believe that he will do as great things for them as he did for the children of Israel on their journey from Egypt to Canaan. We're to have an educated faith that will not hesitate to follow his instructions in the most difficult experience. The truth is, who led? Now, once they left Egypt, the children of Israel, they were following a cloud, right? It was a pillar of light at night, and it was shade by the daytime. And God himself was leading them. And when they got to that first difficulty, where God had led them right to the edge of the Red Sea, and to just to the south of where they were was a mountain, a rocky cliff, really. And when they saw the glint of Pharaoh's army off in the distance in a cloud of dust, they immediately became filled with terror. And they began to accuse Moses. You led us out here into this desert hole to die at the hand of Pharaoh. And it said Moses had no fear whatsoever. Why did he have no fear? Because he'd spent 40 years in the wilderness trusting God, getting to know God. He'd seen the plagues. He knew he didn't raise up the plagues. He'd seen the deliverance. He'd seen the firstborn die of Egypt and none of the Israelites. And he trusted God and he said, stand still and you'll see the power of God. God intentionally, there should have been no fear in their hearts, regardless of their position, because it was the cloud that led them to the spot where they were. It was the cloud that brought them to the edge of the Red Sea and by that mountain and nowhere to escape. You know, it wasn't Moses that led them there. And they should have had no fear, but they hadn't developed that yet, that trust in God. And when they finally got to the edge of Canaan, they still hadn't learned that trust. And that's why those men couldn't enter there. They had walked across dry ground, across the Red Sea. Dry ground, not muddy river bottom. I'm talking dry ground here. They'd walked across it. They should have known who was leading them. That's us sometimes. We see where God has led us in the past, but we're afraid and we don't recount where he led us in the past. We don't tell our kids or ourselves. We get discouraged and I can't believe this is happening to me. I'd like to read you a couple more thoughts. It is because God is leading them, Christians, that these things come upon them. Trials and obstacles are God's chosen method. Satan's chosen method? No. God's chosen method. Trials and obstacles are God's chosen method of discipline and his appointed condition of success. The fact that we're called upon to endure trials shows that the Lord sees in us something precious which he desires to develop. So who leads us into these trials? Who knows that's what we need so we learn to trust him? Let me tell you, Moses had to go through that 40 years in the wilderness in order to be able to lead the people. If you expect a life of abundance and prosperity and claim to serve God, you haven't been reading your Bible. Because abundance and prosperity and a life free of calamity is probably not going to be how you're headed if you're claiming to be a person that follows God. He leads us into trials and he wants us to learn to trust him. Those who decide to do nothing in any line that will displease God will know after presenting their case, again, presenting their case before him, just what course to pursue. You want to know what to do in whatever situation is presenting itself in your life. You find out who you can trust, and you throw all your trust there. It's not about I'm strong enough or wise enough to get through the situations that's presented before me. True religion today it's not just going to bring you through a prosperous path. It's going to bring you through a path that's going to have you know how to trust God in whatever happens to come your way. There's two other situations that I'll mention briefly. And one was Abraham and Isaac. And one of the reasons Abraham had to be brought to that situation, that trial of having to sacrifice his son, the truth is he'd had some trial in his life and he failed. Twice he presented Sarah as his sister instead of his wife because he didn't trust God. He succumbed to his wife's wishes and took Hagar and had a son by her. Truth is, he didn't trust God and the promises that he had. And so he was brought into a real disturbing trial, really. One that he didn't understand. And God spoke to him and told him he wanted him to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah, 3 days' journey away. But that was the last communication he had with him. Abraham stayed up all night while Isaac and the servants slept the sleep of someone who'd walked all day. And he stayed up all night hoping that God would re-communicate to him and change his mind. No, it was a real trial. But he decided to trust God. He didn't know what was on the other side. Is God going to raise up Isaac again after I put a knife through him? Is he going to have us have another son? No, because this was the promised son. But you know what? God said it, I'm doing it. He trusted God. Been through a lot of trials. Can't imagine what it was like to tie him up on the altar. And let me tell you, when he raised the knife, anybody who's ever had to do a mercy killing of an animal, it's no fun. It's no joy in it whatsoever. To your own son, let me tell you, he didn't raise that knife timidly because he only wanted to do it once. I guarantee it. And, you know, the angel stayed his arm. But he had just thrown his trust all the way on God. Daniel in the lion's den. You know the lions' mouths are going to be shut? No. But this is my course. This is what I'm going to do. Regardless of who tells me what, regardless of what law is made to prevent me from worshiping my God, I'm doing it. That's all there is to it. I trusted God. God wants to bring us to whatever calamity comes our way, whatever situation that seems insurmountable, to throw our trust on Him. To open our Bible to promises that say things like, call on me and I'll answer and show you great and mighty things of which thou knowest not. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. You know what? Each person here is faced with trials and difficulties at times. But there is an answer. There's a direct path. And if you trust God, He'll show you what that path is. Dear Lord, help us to know that we can present our case before You, whatever it is. We can trust You to handle it. We can put it at Your feet. You'll give us the wisdom, the judgment, the security that we need to be able to handle whatever we face. Help us to know and trust You in whatever we do face. We ask this in Your name, amen.